Turn your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I'll read verses 1 through 4. Talking about forgiving offenses. Something we all have to deal with. How do we go about that? Luke 17 says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again that your word is for our instruction and that you have given it to us so that we don't have to flounder and wonder how we're supposed to live our lives. Father, we will all face offenses. We will all be guilty of offending others. Father, help us to learn from your word tonight how to deal with those things. Father, I pray that you would just open our hearts, open our understanding, that your Holy Spirit would be able to communicate your truth to us tonight. Father, I pray that you give me clarity of speech and thought. I pray that you would help me to share the things you want shared tonight. I pray that you would be honored and glorified through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone once said, if life would be so much simpler if it wasn't for people. But the reality is that we're around people every day that have different physical features, different personalities, different opinions, different goals, different likes and dislikes, different aspirations, and that's before we even walk out our front door. If we go out into society where all those things then are multiplied many times over. Because of that, we must be careful how we walk. Not in the sense that we walk on eggshells everywhere we go, but in the sense that we don't intentionally cause someone to stumble. When it says here, it is impossible that offenses will come, Christ is saying it's impossible, but we're going to offend someone. We're going to cause someone to stumble, and we'll talk about that. Why is that true? But the first thing we want to look at tonight is to avoid offenses. Avoid offenses. How do we avoid offending someone? How do we avoid causing someone to stumble? First of all, what does that mean? What do we mean by stumbling? Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 helps us to understand what it means to cause someone to stumble. It says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." So the idea here is that we avoid doing anything that will cause someone to fall into sin. It caused someone to go off track and disobey God or to dishonor God. And there's no way that we can avoid differences in personalities, opinions, likes, dislikes. That's where God's grace comes in. Okay, we're all different. God made us that way. But we can live in such a way that we don't put a stumbling block in our brother or sister's path. So the best way for me to live is to always be above reproach. Always following God's word, Romans 14, verse 19, Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." And so we follow after those. We seek peace between each other. We seek to build up one another instead of causing someone to fall away. 1 John chapter 2 gives us another idea. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, or verse 10, helps us to know how we're to walk. 1 John 2:10 says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." So if we're walking in the light, what does that mean? We're walking with Christ. We're following Christ. We're obeying Christ. We're following his word. So we're walking in the light. If we walk in the light, the Bible says there is none occasion of stumbling. In other words, if we're walking in truth, if we're walking on the right path, then we're not causing someone else to stumble. How do we cause someone else to stumble? When we get off the path, when we go the wrong direction, when we don't walk in truth. Putting it in practical terms, what does that look like? Well, the way that I talk does not give others a reason to think it's okay to speak evil of others, or to share things that are not my business, or to take the name of God lightly, or to glorify the things of the world. The places that I go should not give others justification for doing things that are going to expose them to ungodly influences. The things that I listen to or watch, music, movies, radio broadcasts, whatever, should not cause someone to be sidetracked in the way of truth and righteousness. The way that I dress should not cause anyone to have impure thoughts. And so it's how I live, the way that I walk, the way that I talk, the way that I live, where I go, is going to matter as how if I'm going to cause someone to stumble. But if we do those things, if we put a guard on those things, as Proverbs 4:23 says, put a guard on those things, we can avoid offenses. Now back to Luke 17:1, it says, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." So he says there will still be offenses. That's the natural corrupt state of our heart. We're still going to cause offenses. We can try as much as we might, but we're still going to do that. But our intention should be exactly the opposite. Our intention should be not to cause offenses. I mean, I fail often with even my family. There's things that I do that I just, and I have to come back and apologize for doing that and say, you know, but I've got to. My intention ought to always be to not cause someone to stumble, to not do things that cause them to fall off, get off the path. Luke chapter 17, verse 2 says it were better for one who causes someone to fall into sin that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were cast into the sea. In other words, it would be better for the offender to be destroyed than he should lead others to destruction. Thus, that sounds pretty harsh, but it's a serious offense to cause someone to justify and fall into sin. If I'm living my life in a way that somebody comes alongside and says, well, he's doing it, it must be okay, when it's really not okay, it'd be better for me to suffer than for them to suffer. And so he says here, avoid offenses. But the second thing we see here is to forgive offenses. Verses 3 and 4 of Luke 17 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." So if offenses are going to come, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with those offenses that come? The tendency sometimes, unfortunately, most of the time, is to say, well, if I just let it go, it'll go away. And that doesn't help anything. It doesn't help in that situation. It doesn't help anyone on either side of the situation. Maybe if I just be quiet about it and give it some time, everything will be fine after a while. Well, that more often than not will harden those who are in sin, will harden those who are off track. Or it sends a message to others that, well, it'll be okay if I do it for now, because after a while it'll just kind of level out. Now, that's not true. We don't expose ourselves to sin because, well, we'll get over it after a while. And so we don't just let it go. We don't just let it be quiet and not deal with it when we know it needs to be dealt with. What happens if we don't deal with it? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The author says here, a bitterness will spring up. A wedge will come between that relationship. Friction develops in the body of Christ. It's like a piece of gravel in a bearing. If you've ever had a tire in your car where you get a piece of gravel in there in the brake pad, and all of a sudden you just hear this, and just like, it's irritating, it's like fingers on a chalkboard. It's just irritating. But what happens? That gravel stays in that bearing. After a while, it begins to eat apart that bearing. And all of a sudden, after a while, that bearing begins to wobble. And then finally, what happens? It falls apart. Other things are destroyed in the process. That's what bitterness is. Bitterness eats away, and bitterness can do more damage later on. And I think we do more harm than good when we just let things go, because people don't see the seriousness of sin. People don't see it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. Why? To bring peace, to bring that harmony that we need. And so we need to deal with those things. Luke lays out in here in chapter 17 a very basic plan for dealing with offenses. He said, go to the offender and confront him. And if he repents, forgive him. It doesn't say we scrutinize whether he's been repentant enough. It doesn't say, well, does he need to suffer more for causing the offense? He says, if he repents, forgive him. Forgive him for what he's done. What if it happens again? Jesus says that in verse 4. If he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day, he comes back and says, I repent. Jesus says, forgive him. Forgive him. Give him. Extend that forgiveness. Now, Peter in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter was trying to put a number on it. Matthew 18. Peter says in verse 21, he says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Peter says, Lord, isn't there a time where finally the point is reached just because he keeps doing it? That's it. We're not forgiving you anymore. Jesus answers that in verse 22. He says, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Jesus raises the bar. Jesus says, no, not just 7 times, Peter. He says, until 70 times 7. He says, Peter, just keep forgiving. As long as you need to forgive, you forgive. I think at this point it's important for us to understand, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a removing of a debt. It's releasing someone from the offense that they've offended us once they have repented of it. It's releasing from that debt. And the best illustration of this is when Christ died on the cross. Why did he die? So that you could receive forgiveness from our sin. The debt that we owed, we could only be paid with a perfect sacrifice. So God sent his son to take on the form of man so he could die in our place. I want to read for you Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. Hebrews 10, 16 through 18. It says here, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. When it says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, it's saying they will not be brought up again. I'm no longer going to hold them on your account. I'm not going to come and say, well, yeah, but remember when you did that? No, I'm not going to remember them anymore. Barnes explains the phrase where it says there is no more offering for sin. He says, if those sins are wholly blotted out, there is no more need of sacrifice to atone for them. Any more than there is a need to pay a debt again, which has not been once paid. And I thought of this, and I'll read the rest of this in a minute, but how about eternal security? And how the debt has been paid, and we trust Christ as our Savior, we receive forgiveness of sin. When we confess that we have sinned against him, and we believe that he is the only way for us to be saved, we receive him as our Savior, we're forgiven of our sin. So if we say, well, but yeah, but we can lose that salvation, so does that mean Christ has to go die on the cross again? No. He paid the debt, and he paid it in full. And so we don't have to have that debt paid again. It's been paid. We just simply have to realize it's been paid for us and accept that as enough. So Barnes goes on and says, the idea that as in the Jewish dispensation, there was a constant repeating of the remembrance of sins by the sacrifices which were offered. But in reference to the dispensation under the Messiah, sin would be entirely canceled. There would be one great and all-sufficient sacrifice. When there was faith in that offering, sin would be absolutely forgiven. If that was the case, there would be no occasion for any further sacrifice for it, and the offering need not be repeated. Christ died on the cross once for all, forever, for the forgiveness of sin. But he makes an important statement there, when there was faith in that offering. Some people have tried to tell me, well, Christ died so we can have forgiveness. Yes, he did. So is everybody automatically forgiven because Christ died on the cross? No. When does a person receive forgiveness of their sin? We go back to Luke 17. When is a person forgiven of their offenses? It says when they repent. When there's confession of sin. So forgiveness is final. Once we forgive a person of an offense, it's final. We don't go back and hold it against them. We say, I will no longer hold that against the offender. Again, it is not automatic, but it is final once the offender repents. That leads me to my last point, releasing the offender. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We release the offender. Sometimes it comes to a situation where somebody offends us, years pass, and we finally realize we need to deal with it. But what if that person has passed away or is no longer able to contact that person? I'm sure we'll talk about that here as we go through this, but we need to release the offender. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What do you do? You release the offender. We say, you just let it go. No, you let it go to God. And say, God, I can't deal with this as justly as you can deal with it. God, I deal with it in my flesh if I'm not careful. And so I have to let God deal with it. So what do we do when we confront someone, speaking particularly here about a brother or sister in Christ, and they don't repent? Well, Matthew tells us that in verses 16 and 17. He tells us, you go to them. If they don't hear you, you go take two or three others. If they don't hear them, you go to the church. If they don't hear the church, you remove them from the fellowship of the church. That's the idea of treating them as a heathen and a publican. It's not saying you be cruel to them. You know, a publican, tax collector, you know, we don't like tax collectors either. But we're not to be cruel to them. You think about Christ. Was there any time and when he was here on this earth that he was cruel to someone? There never was. Was he firm and with people? Of course he was. But it was always with a desire to draw them to himself and help them to see the truth. He was never cruel. So that doesn't give us permission to be cruel to them. Christ did not treat anyone that way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed him who committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So what if we go through those steps and the offender refuses to repent and they are put out of the church? Then how do we deal with the offense that's been caused? How do we deal with that in our own hearts, in our own soul? Again, after that, we have to release the offender and the consequences of their actions and the offense over to God to deal with them. If we continue to harbor bitterness toward that person, it will primarily affect us. Hebrews 12:15 says that root of bitterness will spring up and many will be defiled. And that bitterness will eat away at ourselves and it'll eat away at other relationships like a cancer. I remember, and this is a smaller illustration, but I was a teenager. And somebody in my Christian school had done something to offend me. And I held that against that person. And I thought, I'm not going to talk to them again. And you know what I realized after a while? And I believe the Lord brought this to my attention. He says, you know what? You're just hurting yourself. By harboring that bitterness, by harboring that grudge, all you're doing is eating away at your own heart, your own spirit. It's not helping anything you're doing. And I'd see that person and know, they had no clue it was eating away in here. And so I had to finally say, Lord, I give that to you. Lord, I release that to you and I ask you to help me to give forgiveness. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to let the Lord deal with it. We have to release it to him. I'm reading through the account of Joseph right now and I'm reminded of the treatment he received from his brothers. And it's obvious from the way that God used Joseph and prospered him that he was not holding those offenses against his brothers. But you read about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And now Joseph could have been so bitter when he was thrown into prison for an unjust cause. But what does it say? It says that God used Joseph even in prison. So what does that tell you? Joseph wasn't harboring bitterness against Potiphar's wife. Why? Because he knew who was the one who could deal with it justly. He knew God would deal with it. And he knew God would deal with his brothers more justly than he could. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. And this was something that just stuck out to me as I was reading again. It's interesting how God does that. You've read through passages time and time and time again, and you go back through and you read them again, and God says, well, you look at that. And he points something out and says, look at that. Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. His brothers are talking there, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. What are they saying? We're guilty. They're repenting of what they've done. How do we know that? Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And this is what stuck out to me. They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Look how Joseph responded. He didn't say, yes. See, I told ya. Look at verse 24. He turned himself about from them and wept. He returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Like Joseph says, he couldn't contain himself. He saw what was happening. He saw what the Lord was doing on his behalf. Now the Lord is bringing them to a place of repentance. And he says, He had to go and weep. And I believe that weeping was more of a joy of what God was doing. And he didn't have to do anything about it. Look at chapter 44, verse 16. After all these times that the brothers had come back and their money was found in their sacks and now Benjamin's money was found, and they're under scrutiny and under judgment here, and Judah's talking to Joseph. Genesis 44, 16, and Judah says, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. See, Joseph didn't have to do anything. What did Joseph have to do in this situation? He simply released them into God's hands for God to deal with them. See, Joseph was a long ways away from his brothers, but yet he knew that God would deal with that situation. He knew God would make things right. And he says in chapter 50, verses 19 and 20, his brothers come to him after his father had died. And they're all worried now that Joseph's going to just take their heads off. And he says, Joseph's going to just have us done. In verse 19, Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." In his heart before God, he had already forgiven his brothers. You see, he had already released that to God and said, "God, you deal with it." And so he didn't harbor bitterness for those offenses that he had been against him from his brothers, from Potiphar's wife, from others, from being forgotten in prison for 2 years. He didn't harbor those offenses. We see that by the way that God used him there. And so when his brothers came to him many years later and he saw that they were already repentant, it wasn't hard to forgive them. It was easy because it had already been dealt with by God. He released it to God. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 35, Jesus illustrates forgiveness. Matthew 18, 23 says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' His lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass." You see, the torment that comes from not forgiving is sometimes greater than the offense. Back in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, 'I repent,' thou shalt forgive him." When somebody offends us and we say, "I don't know if I can forgive them," all we need to do is think, how much have I been forgiven by Christ? How much forgiveness have I received through Christ's sacrifice on the cross? I've received forgiveness for all my sin. I simply have to confess it, and I have forgiveness. So when we have a hard time wanting to forgive someone, remember, what have we been forgiven of? If someone comes to us and says, "I was wrong, please forgive me," the next thing out of our mouth ought to be, "I forgive you." Why? So that we seek peace with one another. We seek those things whereby we might build up one another. Let's pray. Father, we don't always find it easy to respond as we should when we're offended. But Thank you for the exhortation in your word. And help us to understand, help us to apply these things. When we're offended, Father, help us to be quick to forgive when that person comes to us and seeks forgiveness. When they seek forgiveness from repentance, Father, I pray that you help us to be willing to forgive. Father, when we offend someone and they come to us and confront us, help us to be willing to repent so that we can receive forgiveness, so that we can have peace with our brother and sister in Christ, so that others around us don't see these frictions, these wedges that are driven in our relationships, and they think, well, I don't want to be a part of that. Father, help us to be a testimony to those around us by the way that we live in peace with one another, by the way that we build up one another through our lives. We thank you for what you will do and how you will use us. In Jesus' name, amen.